Because of listeners like you, Preborn has helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives, so please join us in this mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Well, good morning, America. Alex McFarland here. So honored to be sitting in on Jenna Ellis in the Mornings. I'm glad to be subbing for Jenna while she's traveling today. And we've got a great show because we're going to talk about, among other things, Islam in the modern world. And do you know, let me just say, in the aftermath of 9/11, there was a book that got a lot of coverage called The Clash of Civilizations by Samuel Huntington. And Samuel Huntington was a Harvard professor, and he was in the Carter cabinet. And he was not a Christian, as far as I know. The book made no pretense of being a Christian book. But a lot of people, especially people on the left, cried foul, and they didn't really like the book, because the book, The Clash of Civilizations, which was later endorsed by and recommended by Chuck Colson and many others, The Clash of Civilizations really documented in very academic form how Islam had been responsible for so much violence and so much killing. And I'll never forget even Jimmy Carter, and he certainly was not known as any kind of firebrand to throw inflammatory statements out there, but Jimmy Carter in that book said that Islam was responsible for the majority of violence and wars there in the 70s and 80s. And he said that Islamic nations have trouble living in peace with any of their neighbors that border them. And the book said this, here was another quote, Islam's, they even fight with themselves. It's just like somebody said last fall, the problem with Gaza are the Gazans, okay? So Samuel Huntington said, Islam's innards are bloody and Islam's borders are bloody. Well, that didn't sit well in the aftermath of 9/11 with many of the left that continually wanted to paint Islam as a religion of peace. And I remember President George W. Bush, you know, he would continually say that the work of the terrorist was an anomaly, that Islam is a religion of peace. And, you know, Islam has just been in the news daily, really, I would say, since about 1979, and the Shah of Iran was deposed, and you'll remember the hostage situation. And so in my travels, when I've spoken on in the last 25 years, 200 American university campuses, about 50% of which have been secular campuses, very often, even at traditionally Christian schools that are maybe denominational schools, very often I see anti-Semitism and those defending Islam and saying that Christians and Muslims worship the same God and that I, as a conservative Christian, have been Islamophobic to critique Islam and to condemn Islamic terrorism. And that's just one of the irony of our times, that people of the West that really are the beneficiaries of a non-Islamic worldview are quick to defend the Islamic worldview that certainly would be very anti-Western. Well, that's kind of a long startup to talk about the guest that I want to hear from, because here's a man, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, Majid El Shafi, who has given his life to really help escape Islam and help talk about the problems with that worldview. He's the author of a book, Dying to Live, and he's a human rights advocate and a voice of reason within a topic that very often has people in the West that speak unreasonably. But Majid El Shafi, I want to welcome you to the American Family Radio Network and begin by apologizing if I'm mispronouncing your name. But welcome to Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Thank you for having me, and you pronounced my name very well. As long as you don't call me Bin Laden, I'm very happy man, so don't worry about it.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you. And for those that may be new to your work, just if you would give us a bit of your background and feel free to share your website as well.
My name is Majid El Shafi. In the age of 18, I was introduced to Christianity back home in Egypt. Through my best friend Tamer, and I read the Bible for the first time in my life, and I converted from Islam to Christianity. I started underground human rights organization in Egypt to ask the Egyptian government to give us our rights. I wrote a book. We built churches inside caves, inside mountains, because in Egypt you can't build the new churches. Our group grew up to a very major group, more than 28,000 in 2 years. Majority of them Muslims came to the Lord. And
praise God.
That led to my arrest in August 15, 1998. I was tortured very severely, hanged upside down. They shaved the hair of my head. They put my head in cold and hot water. They released 3 dogs to attack me. The dogs did not attack. They brought another set of 3 dogs, and the 3 dogs, the middle dog took a step forward and he licked my face. That's an attack dog, trained to attack flesh. Mm. And many people, when they read the Bible, they think the miracles of the Bible just happened in the past. But I need to tell them that He is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore.
Amen.
I was crucified for 2.5 days in the Egyptian prison. If I took off my jacket, you can still see my scars. I received the death penalty. I was able to steal a jet ski and cross to Israel. And through Amnesty International and the UN, I was located here in Canada to start One Free World International, human rights organization based in Toronto, Canada, and to defend the persecution, to defend persecute Christians and the persecution that's happening to them all around the world. Many people doesn't know that today there is one persecute Christian every 3 minutes worldwide. Just last year, over 165,000 Christians was killed for their faith. Between 200 to 300 million Christians worldwide, and the world is completely silent about it. You asked me about our website, is onefreeworldinternational.org or fwofwi.org. Thank you.
Thank you. You know, I'm listening to your story, and a number of thoughts and emotions are going through my mind. For one, I thank God that you're a Christian believer, and I thank God that, as you said, you know, many there in Egypt were and are coming to the Lord. But I'm just trying to get my mind around the pain that you've endured, but also how God miraculously protected you, like those attack dogs didn't attack you. You know, I've got to tell you something, and you, I'm sure you probably know this, Brother Majid, that at many an American university, first of all, in this land of alleged free speech, you would probably not be allowed to share your testimony at many a college. But if you did, many an American academic would deny and say it didn't happen. And I know this because I've brought former Muslims to college campuses before. I've brought former homosexuals to share their salvation testimony. And I was at a Christian university, and we had rented an auditorium and paid the money and bought the insurance rider. And at a Christian University, we were not allowed to have a former lesbian share her salvation testimony. So I'm going to begin with this question. What is your reaction to the way that American academia has really coddled and promoted Islam, suppressed Christianity, voiced anti-Semitism, and really, what is your reaction to the way that American academia has in many quarters refused to let the truth of Islam be known?
Listen, one time I was in a TV interview and the host asked me, is Islam religious of peace? And that was a trick question, because a trick question in a sense, he's trying, if I said no, it's not, I'm racist. If I said it is, I'm lying.
Right.
So I responded back to him and I told him, Islam is a religion of peace. There is peace of you here, there, there. And I pointed at the ceiling. And
wow.
It was obviously a joke.
Yeah.
And you have to understand when it comes to the West. I live in Canada. You live in the United States. Yeah. The one thing that we have to understand that politically correctness is the very cancer in our Westerner fabric.
Yeah, exactly.
Politically correctness is where the persecution will happen to us in North America. This is the gate of the persecution for the Christians. Now, you call me brother, which I'm assuming that you are a brother in the Lord as well.
Yes,
you
sir.
You know the persecution is a promise in the Bible. The Lord said,
yes,
if you will follow me, you will carry your cross on your shoulder. Now, that means that in everywhere, there will be a persecution for the Christians. In North America, the persecution will happen through politically correctness. And I spoke before in universities, by the way. I spoke in religious institutions, in human rights, in Amnesty International conferences, in the Congress, in the Canadian Parliament. And I'm a very proud Christian. And I would share my testimony everywhere, not just in the churches, but even in the secular field. Because I'm also human rights activist.
Yes.
So I know how to respond to these questions. The one thing that we have to understand, when people come and ask me, what's the difference between Islam and Christianity, really? And there is more than 300 to 400 difference. You know, it will take me 40 days to respond to this. But
sure.
I tell them there is one main difference. There is one main difference that everybody that's listening to us right now need to remember. Not just the difference between Islam and Christianity, the difference between Christianity and any other religion around the world. You see, in Islam or in another religion, the king sent his people to die for him. Only in Christianity, the king came to die for his people.
Amen. Well said, brother.
We have to speak the truth in love. Whatever universities, whatever academic, whatever, you know, whatever resistant, let me tell you something. Christians are like a bag of tea. You don't know how strong they are until you throw them in hot water.
Mm.
And the harder we're like nails, the harder you hit us on the head, the deeper that we go in.
Right.
But the truth here is that our world divided to two zones, a conflict zone and a comfort zone. The conflict zone where is the persecution happened, and I need you to see the areas that is persecution. I saw churches was burned, and next day people went there and prayed, even on the ashes of the church. They didn't
yes.
get scared. The more that you are in the persecution, then the conflict zone, the more that you are strong and united, the more that you are in the comfort zone, you are divided. You are focused on your car and your credit card and all your nonsense. And the division of the church.
Yeah.
So the bottom line here is that we have to remember one thing and one thing only. We will never be in fear. We will never be shy. We'll never be ashamed. He died for us, and we will
yes.
live and we'll die for him. Thank you.
Amen. You know, we've got a brief break coming up. When we come back, is there hope for revival and moral courage in the West, in North America, in the United States? Is there hope to turn back from this political correctness and wokeness? We're talking with Majid El-Shafi, Alex McFarland here. This show is Jenna Ellis in the Morning. I'm very honored to be sitting in for Jenna Ellis here on the American Family Radio Network. We will get to calls later on in the program, but more after this brief break. Stay tuned.
The Word of God tells us many times in one form or another, fear not. Many people are very fearful about some of the many perils and dangerous happenings that are going on in the world. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tell us, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." I'm Joseph Parker, and we here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. And one way to do that is to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself, email us here at psalm91@afa.net. Again, that's psalm91@afa.net.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland, very honored to be sitting in for Jenna Ellis. And while we're giving websites, my own website, alexmcfarland.com, if you would look at the travel schedule, we've got a lot of great things coming up this summer. I'm in several conferences around the country. But two that I would mention, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, Asheville, The Cove. I'll be there July 18 through 20, but I'll be back July 28 through August 1st. So two visits to The Cove this summer. In the first, I'll be teaching the book of Job. Generally, when you get invited to The Cove, they ask you to teach a book of the Bible. And the book of Job deals with suffering. And our guest, Majid El-Shafi, was talking about persecution, and I want to circle back to that topic. But July 18 through 20, the book of Job. And then July 28 through August 1st, we'll be doing apologetics. And my guest will be J. Warner Wallace. He wrote the book Cold Case Christianity. It's going to be great. The website is thecove.org. But in June, the AFA Activate Summit, which is June 10, 11, 12 in Tupelo, Mississippi. But if you go to the website, afa.net/events, myself, Ed Vitagliano, Frank Turek, it's going to be great worldview because we are in a battle of worldviews. And I would love to see you at the Activate Summit or the Cove or anywhere when I'm coming to a city near you. But with me right now, a person I just met this morning on air, although I know of his bio and his journey and his great work for the gospel and for human rights, it's Reverend Majid El-Shafi. And sir, thank you for holding and welcome back to the program here on AFR.
Thank you for having me again.
You know, you mentioned in the previous segment persecution, and you know, Paul said, you know, I die daily. And Jesus said, you know, that this world will hate us for the witness of the cross. I love America. We're very blessed. America was founded on biblical principles, but we have kind of lost our home court advantage. And I think for a lot of American Christians that it's just been a posh, easy ride. This idea that we may have to lay down our life for the witness of the gospel, like you said, the hot water of persecution will show what's on the inside, like hot water does to a tea bag. I think American Christians, they don't know how many of our brothers and sisters around the world really do suffer and often die for the gospel. But they need to know, don't they?
They need to know for two reasons. Number one, to pray for them. Sadly, we have only one day of the year, I think somewhere in November, the Persecute Christian Day. What is this one day? There is persecution happening every day. We have to pray for them, number one. We are still the body of Christ, and we are all one. Number two, in order to prepare them for the persecution that can happen and will happen here in North America, we have to understand, as I said in the first segment, persecution is a promise in the Bible. You cannot sit down in the church only preach about prosperity and healing, which they are important, wonderful subjects, of course. But also you need to remember that the Lord promised persecution. And the foundation of a stable society, the foundation that the United States was built on, was based on two, faith and family. And the enemy will try to attack these two foundations with everything he got. Because if he can destroy our faith, if he can destroy the true definition of family, we are done. As a society, we will be broken. I think that we are very good in criticizing our country. I think we are very good in pointing the negative in our country. However, I am very proud of United States. I'm very proud of the believers and the churches in the United States. We are not perfect. We'll never be. But we have to be positive as well. And I think this last presidential election, we show that we actually care and the people actually can wake up and there is still hope to the United States and North America.
Amen. Amen. Indeed. Of the countries outside of the U.S. that are the worst offenders in persecuting Christians, I want to hear about that. But you're in Canada. You know, I've spoken in Edmonton and several Canadian provinces, but there's a growing presence of Islam there in Canada, isn't there? I know I spoke in Toronto and saw several large mosques. How is the presence of Islam in Canada? And does that present conflict for the otherwise free nature of that country?
I think the growth of Islam in Canada is very similar to the growth of Islam in the United States. I see as well with the movement of the immigration, both in Canada and the United States, is almost the same. Listen,
yeah.
The bottom line here is, we don't discriminate against anybody. We're not them.
Right.
And we help everybody that need to be helped. And our doors and our homes is open for the people that in need. Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't want to be in an immigration debate where we are closing the doors in front of the people that in need. However, we have to identify who is the people in need first. And that's where the conflict is, accountability, accountability. When you are talking to me and there is one persecuted Christian every 3 minutes worldwide, between 200 to 300 million persecuted Christians worldwide, when we are talking about 165,000 Christians was killed last year, tell me why we're not taking the most vulnerable. Tell me why. When the Syrian war happened, for example, Canada, let me talk about Canada. I will not talk about the United States. Let me talk about Canada. Canada took more than 60,000, around 60,000 Syrian refugees. All of them, if not the majority of them, if not all, Muslims. Now, the Muslim countries, you have 22 Arab Muslim countries. There is many more Muslim countries. But the majority of the persecution that's happening to the Christians, around more than 80% happening, persecution that's happening to the Christians is happening in the Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. The another 20% happening in the communist countries like China, North Korea, and so on, Cuba, and so on, and India as well, of course. But I need just to understand, you are taking refugees from Muslim countries while you have Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Bahrain, Kuwait, Morocco, Tunis, all of these wealthy countries, wealthier than the United States, wealthier than Canada. All of these countries can take their own refugees. They share together the same religion, culture, tradition, language, food, what atmosphere, whatever you want to call it. Tell me why the Arab Muslim countries not taking their own refugees.
Exactly.
You know, and we are taking them here. Why they have an alternative? But the Christians, Arabs, the Christians in the Middle East, where they will go? They will go to any other Muslim country. They will also be persecuted. Listen, I'm not discriminating against anybody. And I'm not saying no to the Muslim immigration. I'm saying let's take the most vulnerable. This is the right human right expression. The most vulnerable, whoever that is, whatever the group is. I'm not even discriminating against the LGBT community. They are persecuted as well in the Middle East. But I'm asking everybody conscious, why we are not taking the most vulnerable? Because right. politically correctness. Because the politicians in Canada or the politicians in the United States care about, in the end, who will be voting for them. And they are trying to satisfy the Muslim communities or other communities on the account of our freedom. That's what's happening. I am tired of politically correctness. I am tired of this nonsense that will destroy our country in the end. Go ahead.
Exactly. I want to talk about your documentary, Dying to Live, about the October 7th massacre. And I want you to tell us about that and how people can see that. But also, one of the concerns that I have is about the imposition of Sharia law. And I know that there are mosques and really enclaves of pro-Sharia people, I mean, here in America. On the one hand, like you say, not discriminating and showing charity and, you know, respect for fellow human beings, which we do. But at the same time, the thing that deeply concerns me here in America is that, and listen carefully, folks, we are a pluralistic society in the sense that you may believe whatever you want to believe. If you want to be a Christian, praise God. Everybody should. Many are non-Christians, and evangelism is not by coercion. So we are, the West and America has been pluralistic in the sense you may believe whatever you want to believe, but we are not pluralistic in the sense that all worldviews are equally valid. And the U.S. Constitution, for example, only makes sense. I've taught political science for 10 years. I've been on countless interviews trying to plead with politicians and leaders. The American Constitution only makes sense if you believe in objective morality, which is really the Judeo-Christian moral code. So, Majid, my question is, wherever Muslims do have asylum, whether it be Canada or America, or Britain, invariably, though, is there the danger that Sharia will germinate and ultimately take over?
Ask Europe. Ask Europe. Ask England, where the two major cities, majority Muslims today. I'm sorry, but like, this is not politically correct show, and I'm not politically correct guy.
You're right. We are not politically correct, so speak your mind.
And we will never be, and we'll never be. But Alex, can I ask you a question, please? You traveled by aeroplane before, right?
Many times. Sir. Yes.
First time I got an aeroplane, the flight attendant came and she said, in case of the change the pressure of the aeroplane, you know, the mask will dangle and just put it in your face. And if you have a child, put it first in yourself, then the child.
Yes.
The oxygen mask. Put it first on you, and after that, the child. So I didn't like this. So I actually raised my hand, and I told her, sorry, I would put it on the child first, and then me. She said, sir, if you cannot help yourself, you cannot help the child.
Mm-hmm.
What's the meaning of this story? The meaning of this story, if we cannot protect our land, if we cannot make sure that our land will be safe and secure, we'll not be able to help others. Yeah. We have to make sure that we are safe first and in order to be a safe haven to help others. But if we leave the doors open without accountability, if we send aid without accountability, I'm not saying to lose your kindness, never. This is the United States. This is Canada. That's who we are as people. We are open-hearted. We are the most warm people. The most wonderful time of me when I was, my most beautiful memories when I was in the United States was actually in the South, in Texas, Mississippi, like the people in the South, sure. Wonderful. Not the stereotype that you see in the movies.
Southern hospitality.
You know, and in the Midwest. And it's just the true meaning of hospitality. I felt at home immediately, the hugs, the kisses, the embrace. Wonderful people. My point here is we have to keep our home safe and secure before we're able to help more people. Because if our home broke, you will not be able to help yourself. You will not be able to help others. That's the bottom line.
True. Tell me about the documentary, Dying to Live. It's about October 7, 2023. Tell us about the film, please.
Dying to Live is a documentary that after October 7, the massacre that happened to the Jewish people and to the Israelis in Israel, I immediately jumped on the plane. I went and we start filming. And I took the idea of the movie to one of the best directors, a friend of mine, a brother of mine, Chris Atkins of One Media. And I communicated with different media consultants, Jimmy Ellerton from Canaptus Limited here in Canada, and Brian Mays of Nashville Publicity. And immediately we formed our team, One Free World International, all of these companies together, and we created the movie Dying to Live. And basically it's a documentary to show the massacre that's happening to the Israelis, but not only talking to the Israelis or to the Jewish people, but even talking to Muslim leaders, even talking to Christian leaders, leaders from Bridges for Peace or International Christian Embassy, and dealing with all of these leaders, and even talking to Palestinians, focusing on the human feeling, the human raw, and the pain that Israel endured in this October 7, I call it the one day of Holocaust. Mm-hmm. And the documentary, you can see it now in Rumble and Salem and other. You can go always to our website, onefreeworldinternational.org, and you will be able also to order the movie or to see it. Mm-hmm. But it's very important that we understand that the movie was made by an Egyptian.
Okay.
I'm Egyptian-Canadian. And that when even the Jewish people come to me and say, how come you are making movie to defend us? I tell them because I'm a child of God, because Christ told me to do so. So Amen. For the Palestinians and for the Israelis, for the Jewish or the Muslims or whoever you are, if you are really seeking peace, there is only one way, is to believe in the true Prince of Peace. And that's
We've
Christ.
Got a break. OneFreeWorldInternational.org. Stay tuned. We're going to take some calls. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. More after this break. Stay tuned.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Jenna Ellis, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard their sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work. Your caring, tax-deductible donation saves lives, so please be generous. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR, or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Your love can save a life.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program, Alex McFarland. So honored to be with you this morning. Hey, by the way, I mentioned worldview, learning about worldview, defending the Christian worldview. The AFA Activate Summit is June 12th, 13th, and 14th. So it's just, a month from now. It's in Tupelo, Mississippi. I'll be speaking, Frank Turek, a lot of great speakers, many of your favorite AFA content creators like Abe Hamilton III and Ed Vitagliano. He's amazing. I mean, I love all the people. Ed Vitagliano is somebody you simply have to hear. The guy is so wise. And Tupelo is a great city. A lot to do there, a lot to see. But, of course, the Activate Summit, it's for all ages. So go to afa.net/events. I'd love to see you there. And then my own website, which is alexmcfarland.com. Please check out the calendar. And we would love to meet you when we're on the road doing our best to evangelize the lost and equip the saved. We're talking, and sir, with all sincerity, I'm very honored to be speaking with you, and I am just thinking how I wish more and more and more Americans would hear you and your message. It's give us your website again, Majid El Shafi.
Thank you for having me, and the honor is mine. You want my website again, you said?
Yes, sir, please.
OneFreeWorldInternational.org or OFWI.org. Thank you.
Yes. And there's information about the documentary film on that website?
That's correct. That's correct. Thank you. Dying to Live.
Dying to Live. I have not seen it. I can't wait to see it, though. I know it's going to be powerful. We're going to take some calls. We're going to begin with Ron in Tennessee. Ron in Tennessee, you're our first caller this morning. Welcome.
Yeah, good morning. It's an honor to speak to you, sir, about your ministry and everything. And I just had a quick question about what did the Arab world think, the Islamic world think about us when we had our president after 9/11, George W. Bush, go on international press and speak about Islam as one of the three quote-unquote great religions, when it's an absolute analogy. It's analogous. It's like a comic book of the real-life character of Jesus Christ and the prophets and the word of God. Can you explain what the Islamic world thought of us when they think about nothing but persecution for us? It just seems like to me we haven't gone out enough to seek the persecution of reaching out to the lost world. So now it's coming to us. So I just think that we need to gear up with our faith. We need to get right with our scripture and our God and buckle down and be ready to minister to these people that are now coming for us and coming to our shores. What did the Islamic world think about us, sir?
I thank you, Ron, for your call. So just to make it very clear, the Islamic world is mocking us. It's not just laughing at us. It's mocking us.
Yes.
Listen, it's not only about September 11, and it's not only about what President George W. Bush said after September 11, or even Joe Biden, as you know, as it's happened as well. None of the above. It's even our society today, with my all due respect. Today, we are having a debate in the United States and in Canada, the definition of man and woman. What is this? This is it. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
What is this? What is this joke? Are you confused about what is the definition between man and woman? Look between your legs and you will know who is man and who is woman. What is this? So while the society is we are dealing with major crises of the persecution and human rights and the minority rights and woman rights, you are here in the United States debating the definition of man and woman. And if we have a washroom, if men can go to a female washroom, or what? Did we lose our mind? Did we lose our side of what's the truth? And that's why I'm saying the foundation of the United States is faith and family.
Yes.
If you don't have a faith in Christ, and if you don't believe in our families and the definition of families, you are part of the problem. You are not part of the solution.
And let me say that you're right on the money, Majid. I want to say to all the pastors listening, and listen, I am pastoring a church right now, and I've pastored for 30 years and spoken. So I realize pastors feel like they have to be very delicate and just very diplomatic. John Wesley, one of the great Christian leaders, he said, if your congregation isn't mad at you several times a year, you're not really doing your job. So come on, pastors, preach the word, preach truth, wake people up out of their delusion. And like you say, I mean, we're debating what is a man and a woman. By the way, we're going to get to more calls, and the number is 888-589-8840. Majid, is it not true, like in the aftermath of 9/11, when so many American leaders, George W. Bush included, they were just falling over themselves to be so kind and sweet and affirming, and even professed Christians tried to say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, which is false. They do not. But isn't it true that in the Islamic world, to be conciliatory and accommodating is a sign of weakness? And really what leaders, whether they be presidents or clergy, need to do is show strength and confidence of one's position, not be accommodating, because that really is a sign of weakness. Is that a true description of the cultural dynamic?
The issue that we're facing is, what do this Westerner leaders need from this Islamic world, as you call it, or Middle East? When you have every president, when they go to Saudi Arabia and the oil and the issue with the oil and the issue of their trade and so on and so forth, you have to understand that this is what consumes us. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. It's not that we stand on our faith. It's what interest, economic interest, that we have with them. And I would tell you, there is no, America is not for sale. America is not for sale or for rent.
Tell that to the Democrats.
Canada is not for sale and or for rent. The West, Europe, England is not for sale or for rent. We have to put our dignity, we have to put the truth ahead of our financial accountability.
Amen.
If you went down in the street right now and ask any brother, would you live poor but with dignity, or rich and you are a slave? He would tell you, I will live poor but with dignity.
Amen.
I will live poor but free. Ask any brother in the streets right now. He would tell you the same thing. So we have to understand, as long as we have this economic interest, we have to understand that this is what's really holding the United States back. Today, is almost every American president will always try to get close to Saudi Arabia, will try to get close to the Arab Gulf countries. Why? Ask yourself why. These people, in their book, in the Quran, these people in their governments, in their mosques, they hate the United States. They preach against the United States. They call it the land of the devils. And yet we are going, and we're kissing their behind. And this is the real shame.
Let's go to Texas. Chris in Texas. Chris, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, I have a question for your guest. I live in the Dallas, Texas area, and what we are finding is that there are Muslims who are buying thousands of acres of land and hundreds of acres of land in unincorporated areas. They are making communities. They are naming the streets after some of their great leaders. They're having a mosque, schools, a little school of their own, hospitals in this little community. And these associations, and what would you say is behind that? Some people are saying, well, look at the Amish. They have their own community. What would your thoughts be, being from that background, what they're up to?
I don't recall the Amish ever attacked and destroyed and burned buildings.
Amen.
The Amish is very peaceful people, regardless if we agree with their beliefs 100% or not. But in the end of the day, I don't recall the Amish doing anything, any terrorist attacks.
And they don't drive a horse and buggy into the World Trade Center. They, you know.
Yes, and it will make huge damages. I think, listen, I'm not against if somebody making illegal purchases or buying a land, doesn't matter who they are. I'm not trying to discriminate against anybody. But here is the question that I have for them, though. If you have this many money, much money, why are you not buying a land in the Middle East in your country? Why, every one of them, almost every one of them will complain about the United States. How women will walk in the street, not covering their hair. You know what I mean? The society is horrible. They are loose people. Look at the American movies. Look at, you know, women in nudes. Look at men. Okay, if you are not very happy, why are you still in the United States? Listen, yeah. I'm a refugee. I came to this country as a refugee to Canada. And I love Canada to pieces. And if Canada tomorrow in a war, I will go to volunteer in this war and I will die for my land, for my country, for Canada. Because I came here and I respected the home. I respected the people that took me in. My question here is, if you are unhappy, and you are wealthy, and you have the ability to buy a land, why are you not going home to buy the land in your home? Why? Yeah. Why are you buying too much? Are you building something? Is it business? Are you building mosques? Are you building schools? If there is this many people that you really need to build Islamic school and Islamic universities and Islamic, you know, mosques, and it's fine. You want to build it? It's not against the law. I cannot stop you. But the government have to have accountability over this. Because if you are in a mosque, you cannot be preaching violent to people.
Yes.
You cannot be preaching terrorism.
Death to America.
How many Americans know right now that many white Americans converted from Christianity to Islam join ISIS in Iraq and in Syria? How many people know that?
Very
How
few.
Many people that Americans, white Americans, not immigrants, white Americans, born and raised, converted to Islam and joined ISIS? How many people know that? How they get these ideas? Is it what's from the school? Is it from the mosque? Is it from the internet? There must be accountability. I need to know why you are buying this land. What are you building over it? And if you are building a school, I need to see what you are teaching to the kids. If you are building a mosque, I want to see what you are building. And the same concept on the churches, I don't mind. I don't mind. If somebody wants to say, I want to know what you are teaching in the church, I don't want you to be teaching violence. Come. Yeah, we welcome you. We welcome you. But
Majid,
when you are a believer, when you are a Muslim and you believe, that's some part of the religion, that the whole world, in the end of the days, will become Muslim. And their mission is to convert everybody to Islam.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I have a problem, because you are coming to the United States with an agenda.
For a worldwide caliphate. Hey, I was outside of Austin, Texas, to speak, and I was driving to the venue, and I saw this gigantic mosque. Folks, it looked like the biggest, you know, shopping mall you've ever seen, but it was a mosque under construction. And some of the men that were down there came up and they said that initially the subs, the carpenters and the you know, plumbers and all the contractors said, we're not going to work on this. We're not going to help build a mosque. But the people building this mosque, they were offering workers three times the going rate. Electricians, plumbers, roofers, framers. So if you were a subcontractor working on this mosque, they were paying you three times what the going rate for that trade was. And this one man...
And my question here is...
Yeah.
My question here is... Sorry to interrupt you. My question is, where did you get your funds?
Yes, where's all this money coming from? Yeah, exactly.
Is it Saudi Arabia? Is it Qatar? Is it a terrorist organization? Where did you get all of this money?
And by the way, folks, let me interject this. One of the reasons that I thank God for Donald Trump, that we can be energy independent, Look, I'm in Colorado right now. I lived here 8 years. There's more oil under the state of Colorado than there is in Saudi Arabia. I've heard that numerous times. Hey, we're almost out of time. Majid El Shafi, I encourage you to familiarize yourself with his work. See the documentary Dying to Live. Folks, with courage, with truth, with consistency, we've got to stand for Jesus Christ, the United States of America. We respect and love all, but we cannot, in the spirit of accommodation, let our country and the souls of our neighbors be lost. Alex McFarland, thank you for listening. Thanks to our guest. I'll be back at 3 p.m. Central on Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.